Acts 2, 42 to 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of seasons. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that we're all here together this morning looking at a new year to come. And we ask that you open our hearts, you open our minds to receive your Holy Spirit in new ways and fuller ways. We ask that you open our hearts and minds, free us of distractions to pursue what it is that you would have of us this year as individuals and as a church, and how to prepare for the mission that you have given Monterey Baptist Church as a embassy of your kingdom here on earth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, after World War II, the U.S. severely drew down its military. You can imagine a global war, a massive draft, all industry going and thrown into this war, World War II. And then right when it was over, boom, you send all the boys home, you cut the draft, industry changes from making attack helicopters and planes and ships back to making cars and fans or whatever else they're making. And the military, the U.S. Army, they drew down from 90 divisions of soldiers to 10. That's huge. 90 divisions down to 10. And they withdrew their forces from the Pacific. They took all military personnel out of South Korea, and they set up a defensive perimeter between South Korea and Japan. Now, if you're thinking of a map, hopefully you guys know where Japan is. There's a sea between Japan and the Korean Peninsula, and they set up a perimeter between the mainland and Japan. They fell back from everywhere else. On June 25th, 1950, the North Korean dictator took advantage of this absence and, with the backing of Russia and China, invaded South Korea. The South Korean War began June 25th, 1950. Now, the U.S. was very unprepared. What did we just see? 90 divisions of soldiers down to 10 globally. All of these soldiers that they had in the Pacific were inadequately, and I say this charitably, inadequately trained, inadequately staffed, inadequately equipped. They were so inadequately equipped that in order to respond, they took four divisions that were occupying Japan. They cannibalized one to combine and make the three actually legitimate enough to go into war. And in doing so, they took guys fresh out of basic that didn't know anything. They took cooks, they took mechanics, and they shoved them all into the infantry, and they sent them up into South Korea. And they sent them far. They sent some of them as far north as Seoul, near where the DMZ is now. Now, what happens when you take cooks and you take mechanics and you take soldiers just out of basic that haven't seen war and you throw them against an army that's aggressively advancing? They lose. And they did. The U.S. Army sent cooks and fresh infantrymen and few of them up to face the North Korean invasion. They quickly were overrun. They were quickly defeated. And the North Korean Army pushed all American and South Korean forces to what's known as the Pusan perimeter. And if you've ever seen the Korea, it's the bottom right corner, the really southeast tip of the peninsula at the bottom. It would be like if Canada invaded the United States and pushed all of us into Florida. It'll be something like that. It's not an exact equivalent because Korea is about the size of Indiana or Ohio. But they whipped us all the way down into the Pusan perimeter. Now, we won eventually. Amen. But a church, like a military unit, needs to be prepared and in a constant state of spiritual readiness, or it may be overrun, it may be quickly defeated, just like an unprepared and inadequately staffed military unit can be overrun and quickly defeated. And this year, as we're going to have this discussion together, my main point that I'd like to bring up is simply, I'm inviting our church. I'm inviting every single one of you, all members of our church, all guests of our church, to increase in spiritual growth, both together communally and personally, individually. So increase in spiritual growth, both together and individually. And first, we'll discuss our communal spiritual growth. And really, I've been here a year and a half, and so this is my second Christmas, my second New Year, giving my pastoral New Year vision of some kind. And first, I want to discuss the communal spiritual growth. So to start, I'll offer just a few observations, having been the pastor here for a little while. And before I share them, please know this is not judgmental. We are one church together. We are one family. I am part of you. You are part of me. I'm not finger wagging. I am in this group together with all of us. I need you to know that it's not judgmental or finger wagging, and these are just simply observations. So regarding our communal spiritual growth, now we've been updating, many of you know this, our membership role. We have gone, since becoming pastor, we have gone from 450 members to 278. That's where we are now, with more updating to come. And this updating has revealed a few things. First, we have realistically 77 or so members. Now, what that means is we have about 77 people who are on the membership roll that we know where they live and who come to church sometimes or regularly, or some of us here know them and speak to them in some type of regular fashion. Second, this means that over 370 people have become members of Monterey, and we have no record of them leaving or passing away, where they moved, if they transferred to another church or anything. 370 people. Now, I understand that's from like 1969 or 70, so that's kind of a big amount of years. What is that, 50 years? I can't do math very well. 60 years? But still, 370 of us over that time have come and vanished. Third, for our approximately 77 members, typically we have just around or just under 60 at every service each week. And our attendance, if you look at the board, it may sit, and sometimes it's close to 70, but that's because, thanks be to God, each week we have guests that come to hear the gospel. Amen. And so around 75% of us, about 75% of our members are at service each week. That's pretty good. That's very good, considering that we have so many that are traveling. They're in school. They're in the army. They are in hospitals. They are in hospice. They are homebound, sick for whatever reason. That's really good. So when you take into account all of those, the people that are not coming regularly for health, travel, work, things like that, that's nearly all of us are coming to church every Sunday. But the flip side of that coin shows that around one third of us are at Sunday school, a quarter of us are on Wednesday nights, and less than that are at the business meetings. Less than a quarter of us. So this means that the majority of our members have, realistically, a few minutes per year with their pastors and deacons. Most of those minutes, maybe a few hours, are handshakes and greetings. And this also means that Monterey is not able to regularly benefit from most of her members' spiritual gifts, their fellowship, their prayers, their encouragements, and their discipleship. And so what I offer, with all this in mind, what I'm offering, what I'm suggesting for the new year is the following. And there are just a few things. First, I offer an invitation. I offer an invitation, and not like at the end of the service to come to Christ, but an invitation to come to church, to come to church. I invite all of us, each and every one of us, to attend all the services, the classes, the meetings that Monterey Baptist Church has to offer. Because just like if we want to lose weight but never hit the gym, if we want to be mature Christians, we got to hit the church. Don't come in and like hit Greg or something, or hit the walls or whatever. But you know what I mean, to be in church. Monterey Baptist Church, we've been gifted with pastors, with deacons. There's many other servants here who teach Sunday school and serve in the worship music, who dedicate large portions of their time to study, to prayer, to teaching, to preparation, to rehearsals, to prayerfully considering the vision of the church to get the curriculum that we need for our kids and our adults, to train us for godliness and for spiritual battle that we all live in every day, whether we see it or are sensitive to it or not. Now, just like an army platoon with 75% of its soldiers missing 75% of the training will go into battle and fail, it's possible that Monterey Baptist Church is vulnerable for the spiritual battle that we encounter every day. For us to spiritually grow as a church and then build evangelism ministries, build discipleship ministries, build missions ministries, and many other types, for us to guard and encourage one another in our Christian walk, to be a light in the world, to be, as we discussed in Sunday school, people who other people notice and want to know why we are the way we are, I invite all of us to participate in everything the church has to offer. Not just as church, but also in daily life. Listen, invite people over to your house. Go bowling with them, as we recently had a lot of fun doing and being mercilessly defeated by Marie. Go bowling, go to events together, go to concerts, go to games, have each other over at New Year's, invite each other over for Easter, invite people into your homes, go out to eat. Call people on the prayer list. We should live life together in such a way, brothers and sisters, that if 370 of us leave, we know. If 370 of us leave, we know. We know that they've left, and we know who they are, and we know where they've gone. Now, our lowest attendance is at the business meetings. The dreaded business meetings. I know, business is boring. I make a motion to transfer $250 from line item 11 to line item 12 for the purpose of this and this. Is it properly first and seconded? It has. Okay, all those in favor of moving $150 from line item 11 to line... I get it. It can be tedious. It could be boring. You could be sitting there thinking, why am I here? I could be watching the game. Why am I here? I could be playing Xbox. Whatever it is that you're wanting to do. But listen, I think we have a good time at the business meeting too. We have a good time. We now have a competition where Stan's no longer the one that makes a motion to adjourn. He's been defeated. He's been usurped. He's not the one. I think Marie might have won the last one. Like she wins everything. But we have a good time together. And I ask you all to think of business meetings more like membership meetings. They're very important. These meetings are where we make decisions together as a church of where we spend our money, what ministries we create, what ministries we fund, how we vote in new members or vote out members, how we transfer members, how we alter or tailor constitution and bylaws, how we set vision for the church in many, many ways. And for only less than a quarter of us to ever show up to them means there are spiritual gifts that you have that we can't benefit from. There's wisdom you have that we can't benefit from. There's prayer that you can give that we can't benefit from. And we all come into church, 75% or so of us, not really knowing where the church is going or what we're doing. And I'm asking you to come because we need you. We need you as a church to set vision for the church. Look, we're missing toes, to put it as Paul, the imagery Paul uses. Some people are noses and eyes, and some people are legs and feet. We're missing a few toes. We're missing a few thumbs. Well, we only have two. Some of us might be missing hair, and some of us might be missing a knee. This church is missing some body parts in our decision making, and we're asking everyone to come on board this new year. We need one another. Second, I offer an explanation. Now, since becoming pastor, the order of service has changed. I'm sure some of you have noticed a little bit of that. And we've added a call to worship, sometimes the Apostles' Creed, a benediction. We take the Lord's Supper more often. We read our church covenant. We have the family services. And the pastors are now selecting the scripture reading for each week. Now, this is being done for two reasons. It's not just some random thing, or we want to do it like this, we're just going to do it like that now. First, it's discipleship. The reason why all these elements of the order of service are introduced is discipleship. Now, the Word of God states that pastors will be held accountable by God for their leading of their flock, and they are to spiritually lead in teaching and preaching. So given the nature of our attendance and given the nature of the role of pastor, these elements have been added as discipleship tools. Just want to let you all know how we're thinking here as pastors. These elements are traditional, historic Protestant elements, with the exception of the family service. That's unique to what our church is doing now. And many Baptist churches use them regularly today. So as an explanation, first, the family services, those give most who serve on every Sunday a day off. The family service gives Kevin a day off and Toby a day off and the people that work in the nursery and everything a day off. To everyone's in here. So the church gives everyone, except me and Stan, a day off once a month for them to worship. And it enables the pastors to disciple our families all in one place together to build up the family and help contribute to making the family and our families in our churches strong. The call to worship is to have more scripture read in the service primarily, but it also provides us with a scriptural example of worship and prayer straight out of the Bible. So the Bible is teaching us, here's what the Bible has to say about prayer. Here's how the psalmists prayed. Here's how we give glory to God. Here's how we have more scripture read. The assigned scripture readings that we have, they aren't randomly selected. They are selected to contextualize the main passage or to shed light on a doctrine that's in the passage that's being preached. It's not as if I have a big circle wheel in my office and I get up every Saturday and I say, what's the scripture reading for tomorrow, Doug? And I spin it and it's like 1 Corinthians 2. We don't do it like that. Like today we're talking about membership and spiritual growth. The scripture reading, if you look at it again from Hebrews, says, seek after how to stir one another up. Things like that. So it complements the main point. It complements the point of the passage, or it complements a doctrine in the passage to help us to learn, to help us contextualize what we're, and help us remember also the main point in the passage of the sermon. Creeds teach us and remind us of our faith, what we believe the Bible says about the gospel, the triune God, and the church. And the Apostles' Creed summarizes the Bible's message and the gospel. That's what creeds serve to do. They're summaries. I've heard a testimony of a man who was in a very, very liberal church. It was a Presbyterian USA church. By liberal, I mean they deny the inerrancy of Scripture. They think that Christianity is just kind of an ethical code, and you can do whatever you want morally, more or less. They read the Apostles' Creed every week. And though this guy was not getting the gospel preached for many, many years of his life while his family attended this church, one day when he was a teenager, he said he was 17 years old, he was sitting in the pew, he was reciting the Apostles' Creed, and after every line he said, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. And the gospel was preached to him through the recurring reciting of the creed. And he left that church and he went to a Bible-believing church and he's a Christian now. And I'm not saying, you know, we're going to do the Apostles' Creed every single day, but these are the kind of things that the creed served to do. The church covenant that we read on Lord's Supper days, that reminds us of our commitment to one another, our commitment to Christ and how we are to live. And taking the Lord's Supper more frequently as we are now, it causes us to remember Christ's sacrifice for us more frequently and to have us examine our Christian walk more frequently. So all of these new elements are serving not just some random purpose. It's like the pastor simply likes that style. It's intentional. It's deliberate. It serves to disciple us. And second, the second reason we have more elements is to guard against the potential for complacency. Now, I'm not saying we are complacent as a church, but we are using them to help stop us from becoming potentially complacent in the future. All of us have heard songs over and over. Look, it's Christmas time, right? When you guys turn on, I don't know if they still do it, Oldies 103.5, is that still a channel around here? They play Christmas like the whole month of December. It's nothing but Christmas songs. Do you guys hear those songs with the same power, with the same clarity, with the same impact as you did when you first heard them as a child? Or have you heard them 450,000 times and now you don't even listen to them when you hear them? Now it's just background noise. Now it's just going in one ear and out the other. It's like every time if you see the same movie 50-100 times, it just loses its impact. You hear less and less about it. You're moved less and less frequently from that song or movie as you watch it or listen to it more and more and more. In the same way, we can have our worship services do this. We sing along easily. We aren't enjoying the songs like we originally did when we heard them so many years ago. Likewise, we can end up doing church. Again, I'm not saying this is what we do, because I don't think it is. But there's always a potential for a church to slip into simply doing church like we always do, to the point that we become complacent. And the elements in the order of service, the songs, the order, though we go along and sing along, end up going in one ear out the other potentially, and this can lead to complacency. So when this can lead also to religiosity, which may hinder our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit's work among us, which may tune us out to the richness of the gospel and the majesty of God. So these changes aren't changed for change's sake. They're changed for our spiritual sakes. They have a purpose to ensure that we are further and continually edified by the gospel. And in third, I invite and encourage all of you to reach out to members that you know. Reach out to members that you know who aren't coming to church and encourage them to return. Now, listen, there are many of us with work limitations, with health limitations. I'm not speaking about that, but there are many of us who don't go to church anywhere else and aren't coming to church here. And it's been that way for now years, because there are some people, I know who they are, but I've never seen them in this building since I became pastor. I know who they are. I've met them at funerals or different things like that. They know me. All of us know them. They've been sent cards. I promise you, they've been called, text, emailed, sent cards in the mail, but they don't come. And so my heart's burdened by that. And as we step out into the next year, I ask to help us increase in spiritual growth together as a church, that if you know someone who just never comes, not because of health, not because of work, but because they just don't, please join us as a whole church in seeking them out, calling them to come back to church, because we miss them, we need them, we need one another. So these are ways we can increase spiritually and communally as we are. We are doing many of these things. Next, we'll discuss just increased personal spirituality. So currently, most of our members are getting around 1 hour of worship a week. 1 hour. 1 hour of church attendance a week. And I just want to contextualize this by giving a few statistics. Americans spend 2 hours and 14 minutes a day on social media per day. 2 hours and 14 minutes per day on social media. 3 hours of TV per day. 42 minutes a day on video games. And if you're between 10 and 29 years old, that's 6 hours per week on video games. One third of U.S. adults read the Bible at least once per week. Half of Americans read the Bible once per year. Now, that's not exactly Christians. But assuming that we are average Americans, I mean, some of us are obviously well above average, right? Well, assuming we're average Americans, most of us are average Americans, it's likely that most of us take in 21 hours per week of TV compared to 1 hour in church. 21 to 1 TV to church. Our young people spend more time on video games than Bible reading. We're all probably on Facebook more hours per day than we read the Bible each week. In light of this, look, I'm in this group. I'm going to delete Facebook and Instagram and stuff off my, that's my New Year's resolution. I'm going to pledge it before you right now. In light of this, I'm inviting all of us to commit to reading the Bible every day. And this is the personal encouragement here. And to finish the Bible in 1 year. Now, look, this is a challenge. I won't pretend it's not a challenge. But your pastors are committing to it, and we're asking you to come along with us. And we have Bible reading plans in the lobbies, and we have them in the bulletins. And so we're asking and inviting everyone in the church to join us in reading the Bible 5 days of the week for the whole year and finish the Bible in 1 year. Now, just to put this in biblical perspective, I want to share Pastor John Piper's list of why daily Bible reading is important. Because I don't want you guys to just hear, oh, Pastor Doug, I got to work and I got school and I got sports and I got chores and I got this and I got that. And now he wants me to read the Bible almost every day of the week. You can go on your phone and you can do like a status report of your phone. It'll tell you how many minutes or hours you spend on each app. I just ask you to go in there, see, and then subtract some hours and minutes from Facebook or TV or whatever and join us on doing this, because that's what I'm going to do. That's what Grace is going to do as well. So here's some of what John Piper says the Bible says about reading the Bible every day, why it's so important. First, Scripture is a means of preserving our salvation. Scripture is a means of preserving our salvation. Salvation is a dynamic reality that functions in three tenses: past, present, and future. And the Bible will read, you are sanctified, you are being sanctified, you will be sanctified. You are glorified, you're being glorified, you will be glorified. You are justified, you will be justified. You know, it speaks of a past, present, and future. And in the present reality, God saves us daily by Scripture. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. So persisting and reading the Word of God will further your salvation. It provides sanctification and enables salvation to come to those who hear you teach or preach or share the gospel. Second, this is super important. As we step out in this spiritual battle this year, listen here. Scripture meets Satan's temptation. Scripture meets Satan's temptations. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus says, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In John 8, 44, Jesus says to his enemies, this is Jesus, he's talking to his enemies, and he says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth. He does not stand in the truth. So being a disciple is abiding in God's word. Not being a disciple is not standing in the truth, not abiding by God's word. And to be a true disciple, To know the truth, you must abide in God's word, reading it very frequently, knowing it thoroughly, and this thwarts Satan's temptations. Third, Scripture is a means of grace and peace to us. In 2 Peter 1:2, it reads, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." For us to have the knowledge of God in Christ, we must know the Word well. Fourth, Scripture is meant to sanctify our lives, to make us more and more holy. Now, we won't be perfect in this life. We all know that. I know that. I'm telling you. You know it. I know it. I know it. You know it. Let's just nod our heads up and down. Yes. Pastor Doug, we will not be perfect in this life. I agree. Okay, now that that's settled, we must affirm, though, that Scripture says we do become holy in this life, set apart, consecrated to God in this life because of the Spirit's work in our lives via the Word of God. In John 17:17, Jesus is praying a prayer on behalf of believers. And he says, "Sanctify them," to the Father. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Sanctification is a continued process that includes our cooperation. When we're justified before God, made righteous, declared innocent before God by our faith, then we start sanctification. And sanctification is a process that both God works in us and we cooperate with him in obedience to him working in us. Doesn't everybody get that? God's pulling us along and we're cooperating. It's like if you're pulling somebody back to the ship after he went overboard and he's swimming the opposite way, that's not sanctification. Sanctification is we can't get back to the ship, but we're still trying to get back to the ship as God's pulling us. So our sanctification process is furthered by being in God's word. Fifth, Scripture gives us joy. How many of us know we need joy? We need joy in this life. This life is not a simple cakewalk, brothers and sisters. Scripture gives us joy. Life without joy is unbearable. The Christian life is filled with afflictions, but in them all, God sustains joy, and he does it by the Scripture. He does it by the Bible. In Psalm 1:1-2, we read this morning already, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Brothers and sisters, we must be prepared for times of tragedy. And the way that we prepare for times of tragedy is being in the Word, treasuring the Word, delighting the Word, and knowing the Word. So when you have a death in your family, you're held by the anchor of Christ. And you know that you are, and you know that your loved one was as well. Why? Because the Word of God says so. Because the Bible tells me so. Remember that children's song? We need to know the Bible for joy. Six, Scripture protects us from error. From error. And we read in Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." The Word of God helps us to not be taken away by something like this. Men can give birth. Children should be able to vote. to have medical procedures done to them. Jesus is not God. How do you combat false teaching? You know the true teaching. You know the scriptures. How do we avoid becoming leaves blown around by cultural winds? The answer, the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, knowledge that we experience not as the opinion of man, but as the Word of God, and that's found in one place. It's found in the scriptures. Seventh, scripture gives us hope for eternity. Hope for eternity. Scripture promises us that the frustrations that limit our joy in this life will be removed in the age to come. So when a saint passes away, we know they are with the Lord. When we pass away, we know we will be with the Lord. And how do we know that? The Word of God. The Word of God. Scripture gives us hope for eternity. And eighth, Scripture keeps us from being startled by false teachers. By false teachers. 2 Timothy 4 says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." I think that I should be able to marry another man. Pastor gets up in the pulpit. God is love. He's love. And love is love. And man and man is love. And I will marry you. That's a false teaching. That's a false teacher. And that's a really simple example. There are more complex examples, like we studied in the cults. But Scripture keeps us from being startled by false teachers. We guard ourselves, we guard each other from false teaching by knowing Scripture. So when a Jehovah's Witness comes, did you know that Jesus is the Archangel Michael? And that when he died on the cross, he turned back into the Archangel Michael, and that we are the only theocracy on earth that you have to be a part of. And if you're not a part of us, you'll go to hell, except hell doesn't exist. You'll just be annihilated unless you're one of the 144,000. You can look him straight in the face. If you know the Bible and you know this word and you're in it every day and say, "I'm sorry, but the Bible, the Word of God, does not back any of that up." And you share the gospel with them, and you guard yourself, and you guard your family from false teachers. Ninth, the Bible calls for careful handling, which we can only learn through day-by-day familiarity with the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." If we are to treat Scripture with the care that it commands, we have to know it. We have to know it, and we have to know it well enough to rightly divide the word of truth. And last, brothers and sisters, the Bible sustains our lives. It sustains our lives. We've been born again. We've been born again. And our born again newness needs sustenance. And it comes from the Word of God. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus is being tempted by Satan. Everyone remembers this, right? He's out in the desert. He's fasting. The Holy Spirit led him out there. He's being tempted by Satan. Anybody here been tempted by Satan? Happens to me every single day. Jesus replied to Satan, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Listen, man does not live just by burgers and fries. Man lives by the Word of God. And when someone comes and they have a false belief and they're pushing it on you, or if you have a false belief, how are you going to know unless you're nourished by the Word of God? How do your spiritual red lights go off in certain situations when hearing certain teachings or looking at a certain lifestyle or being in a certain lifestyle yourself? How do you know it? How does that alarm go off if you aren't in the Word of God and know it very well? Spiritual life, eternal life, just like physical life, it must be fed. And it's not fed by bread, but by the word of God. And if we think we have eternal life as a kind of vaccine against hell, which needs no nourishment at all, we don't know what spiritual life is. Spiritual life is sustained by the daily bread of God's word. So, brothers and sisters, I'm asking us to do something pretty radical here. Commit ourselves to Christ, both communally and personally, in new and more ways than we have before. By serving, attending, reading the Bible every day, fellowshipping and praying more. Though we lived in darkness, though we lived in as rebels against God, separated from Him, He's graciously saved us. He saved us. He saved you. Do you love Him? Do you want Him? Does your salvation make your heart cry out to Him and say, I'll do whatever you want. I want to be with you at all times. This is weird to say, but do you want Christ or do you want heaven? When you think of heaven, is Christ there? Some people come to Christ because they want to see their loved one again. It's first their loved one, Christ if He's there. Some people, they want to go to heaven and escape hell. If Christ's there, that's cool. Do you love Christ? Does your salvation, does your being born again make you yearn to please Him, to be with Him, to read Him, to know Him, to be in the Word, to be in prayer all of the time? I'm asking that we step out this year and figure out the answer to that question. Though we lived in darkness, though we were in rebellion against God, though we were separated from Him, He has graciously saved us. He's made us new people. He's united each and every one of us here together in a church, committed to one another, and each and every one of us here who are guests here this morning for a purpose. There's nothing that happens by random with God. He's predestined work for each and every one of us to do for His kingdom. You ever think like that? That God knew you before the foundation of the world? That Christ knew your name on the cross? That He knew that you would be here today and born in this year and sitting in this church and equipped with gifts for a purpose for His kingdom? Think like that. Seek Him out. What is it that we ought to do for His kingdom? May we, out of love for Jesus Christ, His church, and one another, call all hands on deck and pursue spiritual and growth together this year. And as the last piece here, I'm just going to read us our church covenant to remind us what we've all committed to as brothers and sisters in Christ. Having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we do now, in the presence of God and this assembly, most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. We engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We also engage to maintain family and private devotion, to religiously educate our children and raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to seek the salvation of our relatives, friends, and acquaintances, to walk circumspectly in the world, to be just in our dealings, faithful in our engagements, and exemplary in our deportment, to avoid all tattling, backbiting, and excessive anger, to abstain from drunkenness, and to be zealous in our efforts to advance the kingdom of our Savior. We further engage to watch over one another in brotherly love, to never forsake the regular assembling of ourselves together, to remember one another in prayer, to aid one another in sickness and in distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling and Christian courtesy and speech, to be slow to take offense, but always ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. We moreover engage that when we remove from this place, we will, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. Brothers and sisters, I'm inviting us all to live up to this, to live up to our covenant, to know the word of God, to seek him in prayer, to seek him in his word every single day, and to love each other self-sacrificially like we've never had before, calling all hands on deck to be blessed by one another in ways that we haven't, and to pursue Christ in ways that we're not used to. So if the Lord is calling you to jump on board this ship, if the Lord is calling you to repentance and faith in Christ, to commit your life to him, to commit yourself in new ways, do not resist his call. Commit to him today during our last hymn. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you've called us out. We thank you that we were once in darkness, but now we're in the light. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for equipping us through his Spirit for all good works that you have predestined for us to do. And we ask that we have the conviction. We ask that we have the time. We ask that we have the discipline to seek after you in ways we never had before, and to be united in ways we've never been before as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.